Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right. I'm going to begin an Advent series this morning on what would blank say. I've picked four characters that I wanted to highlight and do my best to try to. What would they say about Christmas? So my first one, if the sermon title is up there, what would Satan say about Christmas? I think he would say, go right ahead. Celebrate. Knock yourself out. Make lots of cookies. Eat them up. Decorate everything. Have a bunch of parties. Just don't think about the true meaning of Christmas. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite Christian writers, said the hardest book for him to write was The Screwtape Letters, which is a very interesting book, and I highly recommend it. That a senior demon was giving instructions to a junior demon on how to tempt his human. And Lewis said, that was really hard for me to put myself in the mind of the enemy of our souls and what he might do. So if it was hard for Lewis to write the Screwtape Letters, to guess what Satan would say to tempt us, it's going to be hard for me this morning, too, to think, what would he say about Christmas? So let's start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Did he say that? No, God didn't say that. Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Remember, Satan is a liar and the father of liars. He was a murderer from the beginning. And we see right here, his chief tool is going to be deception and doubt. He created doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say? Are you really sure? Did God tell you the truth? Is God really for you? Now let's look at Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, 3 through 10. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And there was one little word that appeared in all three of those temptations. It's the word if. Satan tried to plant seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind, unsuccessfully, of course. And how did Jesus combat Satan's words of doubt that he was planting there? With the Word, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He quoted Scripture. So we use Scripture when we're assailed by doubts that come into our mind. Doubt is one of the most effective tools of the enemy that he uses against us. This morning, I want us to look at two doubts that I think Satan might try to plant in our minds about Christmas. Here's the first one. Do you really believe Jesus was born of a virgin? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I think it's fairly obvious what Satan might say to unbelievers who read this passage. We have a story here of a young man and a young woman in love. They're going to be married. She gets pregnant. So it seems only logical that they accomplish this by themselves. Satan might taunt and say, yeah, right, God put a baby inside of Mary. Do you believe that? A pregnant virgin? That's absurd. It's ludicrous. But you know what? It happens in nature. Something called parthenogenesis. It's a rare phenomenon observed in certain species of insects, plants, birds, and fish. This process allows females to develop embryos from unfertilized eggs, resulting in offspring that are genetically identical to the mother. While parthenogenesis isn't common in mammals, it has been documented in Komodo dragons, bonnethead sharks, and cask-headed iguanas. The more you know, Mr. Science, tell us more. Satan would have people believe that Mary and Joseph lied about this pregnancy to hide their immorality. Or maybe it was a myth made up by Bible writers to try to make Jesus unique. He would, of course, want you to ignore Isaiah's prophecy that Matthew quotes. And let's read it in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I think Satan would say, you know what? You can go ahead and believe that Jesus was a great man and he did many wonderful deeds. He taught great truths. You just don't have to believe that he was born of a virgin. It doesn't matter. So what? If Mary is his mother and Joseph is his biological father, he lived a great life and he set a wonderful example for us to follow. Now, I used to follow and use Rob Bell's materials when I was a pastor at my first church. He had a video series called Pneuma, which means spirit, which really was excellent. But later he wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. And I just want to read a quote from that. And we're going to try to figure out what Rob Bell's getting at here. He writes, what if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of the Mithra and Dionysian religious cults, which were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. But what if you study the origin of the word virgin, you discover that the word virgin in the Gospel of Matthew actually comes from the book of Isaiah, and then you find out that in Hebrew, at that time, the word virgin could mean several things. And what if you discover that in the first century, being born of a virgin also referred to a child whose mother became pregnant the first time she had relations? I think I see what Rob Bell is up to here. He's trying to plant seeds of doubt in our mind and tell us, you know what? The virgin birth, if it wasn't true, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. I think Satan was using Rob Bell there, whom Christians trusted to just plant little seeds of doubt about the virgin birth. And maybe you're wondering this morning, is it really that big of a deal? Let me give you three reasons why it absolutely is. Number one, the virgin birth shows salvation comes from God. If we continue reading the temptation narrative in Genesis 3, we come to verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is the first prophecy of the Bible. The first promise of a coming Savior into the world. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. And it's saying that Eve's seed, a future descendant of Eve, is going to destroy you, Satan. God is telling Satan that he's in control of history and will defeat him through a human descendant of Adam and Eve. That God stepped into history to do just that. He would not leave salvation in man's hands, but he would take control of it and make it happen. And then we read in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Salvation is the work of God. He took control of it and he used a human being to do it. Number two. The virgin birth made possible the uniting of God and man. Jesus wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. The virgin birth is the means God used to send his son into the world as a baby. So at Thanksgiving the other day, we did a video call with our son and daughter-in-law and our two grandchildren in Memphis. So we got to see baby Benji. He was 4 months old exactly. And as I was looking at him, I was thinking, you know what? Jesus was exactly like him. The Savior of the world was this little baby sitting in his little bassinet, flailing his arms around, making weird sounds. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, little baby Benji. So John describes this beautifully in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word, which we just saw in verse 1, is God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had to be both God and man flesh. And he was. Third reason, the virgin birth made possible Christ's true humanity without sin. All human beings, including us, have an inherited sin nature from Adam. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, three verses tell us this. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made righteous, or many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. God circumvented Adam's sin nature by being the father of Jesus. God broke the normal conception process, and that is described in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So God planted his seed in Mary's womb without a male donor. If you take away the virgin birth, then Jesus would have a fallen sin nature. And if he was a sinner just like us, he would not have been able to redeem us and remove our sins if he had two human parents. The writer to the Hebrews confirms this in 7:26-28. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Jesus had to be sinless. This Redeemer had to be God and man and sinless, and he was. So is the virgin birth important? You bet it is. Our salvation depends on it. Your eternal destiny depends on its truth. Don't let Satan deceive you. He wants you to doubt the virgin birth. Did that really happen? That just doesn't seem possible. He wants you to doubt the resurrection of Jesus. Did he really rise from the dead? He wants you to doubt that God created the world in six literal days. If you doubt Genesis 1, then you wonder, maybe the rest of the Bible isn't true either. Don't let him plant seeds of doubt in your mind that the virgin birth is really no big deal. It doesn't really matter. Believe the truth of the virgin birth. Here's a second doubt that I think Satan might want to sow in our minds at Christmas. If Jesus came to bring peace, why is the world so messed up? Sometimes including our own lives. In Luke 2:13-14, and this is the King James Version. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So the angels appeared to shepherds in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jerusalem means city of peace. Jesus is the bread of life and the Prince of Peace. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. And the Prince of Peace will one day reign over the city of peace. But the world, it seems, wants war. There's almost always a war going on somewhere in the world. Most recently, Israel and Gaza with Iran and its proxies. Russia and Ukraine and NATO countries. And maybe we're about to see something happen in Venezuela, right? War, conflict. We see it in American politics, right? The Dems and the Republicans, the liberals and the conservatives. Americans just want these people to figure something out and help Americans' lives be better. And they're just so busy focused on fighting each other. There's conflict within households. But the Bible says that the birth of Jesus brought peace with God to human souls. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace starts there first, in human hearts. But Satan sows seeds of doubt in our minds about Jesus really bringing peace. We have the story in Matthew 2:16. When he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So Satan might say, why did those toddlers, those male babies, 2 years old and younger, have to die? If Jesus hadn't been born, they wouldn't have died. If Jesus is about peace, then why aren't our lives more peaceful? Seems sometimes a person commits their life to Christ, or they renew their commitment to Him, and then their life really gets complicated. Think of all the marital conflicts and divorce and fractured friendships, even within the Christian community, and we wonder why. Satan says to the hurting person, does God really care about you and this world? You're a good Christian, so why hasn't God answered your prayers? Why hasn't He healed you? And some get discouraged and walk away from the faith or become lukewarm Christians. God loves you. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So why do people get sick and die? Why are there so many relationship problems in this world? Three main causes: Satan, the fallen world in which we live, and our own sinful choices. Romans 6:23 reminds us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God cares about you. He loves you. His thoughts toward you are good. You can trust Him to do Romans 8:28 in your life. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, I encourage you this morning to put your hope and faith and trust in Him, not question Him in doubt. Job didn't understand all that was going on in his life, but he said, even though He slay me, still will I trust Him. I have noticed over the years that the people who handle crisis in their life, and it comes to all of us, are the ones who are in the Word. Someone said, the person whose Bible is falling apart usually has a life that isn't. So don't let Satan plant doubts in your mind about God's ultimate peace plan. It begins in human hearts, and one day it will encompass the whole world. Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Jesus will bring peace at His second coming, when He judges evil and rewards good. So let us not focus on what the world is coming to, but rather who has come into the world. If Satan were here this morning, I think he'd say something like, you don't have to take religion so seriously. You've got plenty of time to get right with God. Just focus on gifts and decorations and parties. So if you have never trusted Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, do so today. Jesus is the virgin-born Prince of Peace who has come to save you. Reject your sin. Embrace the Savior. Christmas demonstrates God's love for us in sending His Son. He came to save. Surrender your life today. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to give you an opportunity, if you want to make that commitment to Christ, to just simply raise your hand. And I'd like to pray for you. If you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time, surrendering yourself to Him, just raise your hand and I'll quietly pray for you. Does anyone need to make that profession of faith this morning? Right. Lord Jesus, we have put our faith and trust in You. We believe that You came into this world from a virgin birth. And through Your death on the cross, that has redeemed us to God, saved our souls for heaven. That's where our trust is, Lord, in You. And thank You, Lord, for Your second coming, in which You will reign on this earth and bring peace to a war-torn earth, a sinful earth. We have hope, as our reading said this morning, hope in the advent of Jesus Christ. And thank You for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.